Very good morning to the church here. It is definitely an honor for us to be back in London and to be with all of you, and especially thanks to Charles and Pat and JP and Rose. And it's good spending time with Ola yesterday at the meeting, and many of you who are, are dear to our heart, the church here, because we lead the church in Bangalore, and the Bangalore church exists now because many of the faithful brothers and sisters who came on a mission team, not knowing what to expect, called the Bangaloonies, and literally they were crazy for Christ. And we have a 1,000 member church. 1,070 disciples in the Bangalore church, and thanks to the sacrifice and the faith and just the love and the way that you endured over the years to keep up with the brothers and sisters and reaching our brothers and sisters, not only in Bangalore but all over South Asia. So I want to thank you on behalf of all the disciples in India for all the way that you have sacrificed, continue to sacrifice to allow us to preach the word and to see many souls won for Christ. It is true that for Carol and me, this is we get very moved when you come to London, because more than church in the US, we are more connected with the London church, and because many of the brothers and sisters visited us over the years. JP and Rose visited us when we were really hurting in our marriage in the year 2000, and they spent countless hours in Chennai, and not only with us, many couples, and discipled us, worked on my bitterness and my sin, which I had plenty of it to deal with, and they helped us to heal in our marriage, and also heal with many key leadership brothers who we had worked with over the years. And it helped me because of the help that they received, that we got at that time. So when all this happened in 2003, I was a lot more calmer and more stronger. And when all the hit I was also receiving, I was able to face it. Not with because I was so strong myself, it's just that I got the help at the right time, and God prepared both of us to face it with His strength. And I want to thank JP and Rose publicly for all what they've done for us. And so thank you. And I was so encouraged to know that you are supporting the work in Pakistan. It's a very special country. India and Pakistan don't have good relationship, but we have a good relationship with the brothers and sisters there. Shakil and Poonam, they are the leaders of the church in Lahore, and they oversee the work in Pakistan. And it's a very tough field, very tough field. Indians cannot go there. We have tried, but we haven't been successful. But in fact, they have been successful to come to India a few times. And we are trying to get them over again this weekend, because this the next weekend is we're having a South Asian Leadership Conference, just like the UK Leadership Retreat was there this weekend. We are having a South Asian, and we're trying to get them. So they are waiting for the visas on 27th. Retreat starts on 28th, and they are not sure they're going to get the visas, because last year there was this in Bombay, there was this few terrorists had come, and it was all worldwide TV. They were showing how those guys taking the guns and shooting people publicly. So there's a tension between the countries, but we are really praying that this leadership can come and be with us. And also because of this relational tension, we are not able to go there. Even we have a couple who disciples this church, Roger and Susan Matthew, the American passport holders, Indian origin Americans, and they're not able to go because, Americans are not welcome to the country. So they look, of course, very Indian like me and Caroline, but the moment they find out they got a U.S. passport, probably it's dangerous to get there. So John is talking about the possibility of visiting Lahore, and he asked, what do you think, bro? So I said, it's a great idea, bro, but the brothers and sisters will themselves say probably is not the best time, even though they need the encouragement and support and the relationship. So thank you for your prayers and support. You know, the church there is doing great. In Lahore, they have around 188 disciples, which is super encouraging. And that's probably, you know, they're growing consistently. Every year, the church is growing, no matter what goes on there. So last year, they had 22 baptisms in the Lahore church, which is super encouraging. And in the middle of all this thing, I get mails from Shakil saying, bro, please pray for us. Because there was a bomb blast in a church building nearby, and we don't know what's going to happen to our meetings. And so we get threats. They get threats from people, especially in Peshawar church. In fact, Peshawar, the city closer to Afghanistan, there's a hope work going on there, and we have a Hope Computer School, and they are facing a threat of continuing the school. So they are moving the school from Peshawar to Lahore, hoping that they can continue peacefully and many people can be helped. So there are some real challenges. And Shakil, sometimes he says, I'm so fearful, bro. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm afraid to preach. I don't know what to do. So he looks for encouragement. He looks for people to say, you know, we're praying for you. Even that word can mean a lot. Sometimes we are praying for you, like okay, keep praying. You know, we don't really care much about those words, right? But sometimes when you're really hurting and somebody says, we are praying for you, oh my gosh, that is like an angel visited from heaven. You know, that's how we feel. And sometimes those words, it may be three or four words we utter from our mouth, they can mean a lot. So, Shakil and Poonam, they need your prayers and support. And thank you. Thank you once again for just the way that you reach out and give to our brothers and sisters in Pakistan. And I pray that some of you can visit there and encourage them personally. I pray that there will be peace there and in the country. And, I'm longing to visit, which I've not been able to visit, even though we oversee the kind of work, but I've never been able to visit Pakistan churches, which is definitely on my heart. Since we're talking about the church in India, a few more good news. In Bangalore church, it's very encouraging. You know, it's been a very tough few years. We lost a few members, and our baptism has not been, we've not been saving many souls. It's been, which has been a burden on my heart and all of us. So we've been praying, and last year it was very encouraging to see 135 souls being added, into God's kingdom, which is fantastic. this year we're praying for God willing to have at least 200 souls we can save in Bangalore church. Last year in our entire region, we had around 700 baptisms and restorations in our all these churches in Pakistan, Nepal, Bangladesh, India, and Sri Lanka. There are some very encouraging mission teams. We sent a mission team to Madurai. Madurai is a temple town. It's one of the most famous Hindu temple in South India called Meenakshi Temple. It's like all tourists, if you tour South India, they'll definitely take you there. You know, so it's a temple city, but it's so encouraging. We had sent a mission team a few years ago. It completely bombed. I mean, we had to kind of fold the team, you know, fold the church and bring them back to Chennai. So there was one couple who had to be taken out of the ministry for some specific reasons. But what I appreciate about this couple, they still wanted to serve God, even though they, you know, it was painful for them to make the transition. But they still wanted to serve God, and they wanted to be useful. They said, you know, they talked to the leadership in Chennai. Said, you know, we want to go to Madurai because we have a job opportunity there, and we want to help start a mission team. So he got this job offer, and he had this heart and his wife to start the church there. So we organized a mission team to go there and go. So there were 6 to 7 disciples, and believe it or not, within the first year, the church grew to 26 disciples. And last year they had 19 baptisms. Just a small group of disciples in the temple city of Madurai, where Hinduism is at its peak in terms of people, you know, following Hinduism. But it's so encouraging what God can do when two people, even though they had to have a very painful transition in their personal life, but still had the faith and the heart to love the lost and to see what God can do to use them. You know, I'm convicted, you know, to see their faith and their love for God and love for the lost and love for God's church, you know, so because they, you know, they could do many things. You know, when we hurt, we can do many things, which may not be very godly. Usually that's what, mostly we end up doing ungodly things. when we are hurt and we know, that's what happens when we have a fight, I end up doing many ungodly things, because we are hurt. But, to see, there are good, brothers and sisters, in spite of hurts, they still fix their eyes on Jesus. And miracles happen. And so, that's what I'm encouraged by. And, also another church in Kolhapur. Kolhapur is a city close to Mumbai. It's also new planting. They last year had 21 souls. One, this is a small church, around 36 disciples. I mean, this couple there, so excited about God giving them a chance to serve Him in this way, and they it was great to see them seeing 21 souls saved there. So overall, we encourage the church in India and South Asia. We are over around 5,100 disciples right now, and you know, that's a small number compared to the 1.2 billion people in our part of the world. And so, please, we need your prayers. And we need your, encouragement, and we need you to come and share the good things that God has blessed you with. I know one of the things that we long to is to get the teachings from brothers and sisters. There's so much more equipped here, biblically, you know, in terms of, that's one of the things Indian churches need, a lot of teaching. So that's the way you can offer. Even the Pakistan churches need that support, you know, where people can visit and do ministry and share and teach the Bible. You know, that's something that we long for from anyone who comes from the West, because we don't have the kind of training there. I mean, we don't have the kind of support and the facilities or the books. You know, we long to get the books sometimes. You know, those days we used to get DPI books, or people used to, you know, kind of keep their old books, and when brothers and sisters visited India, we take the books, and you know, and that's our library. So we love that. So there are different needs. And Shaquille, I was talking. I constantly, when I mail him, I ask, "What are your needs, bro? What are your needs?" And I asked him, you know, how are things? What are the prices? How are the price? What are cost of things? He said, "It's really been challenging. You know, inflation is so high. 1 kilo chicken costs around 400 rupees. 400 rupees is like, you know." How much is that? £5. £5. That's a lot. You know, when people make salaries which are £30, you know, £5 for 1 kilo chicken. Because that's how, and you know, and it's like, bro, can you please increase our salaries? You know, because he was really hurting, and you know, he never asked for anything. So I'm like, let's do it. We want to make sure the saints there are not, you know, starving and not able to feed their family at least once in a while meat, you know. And you know, my heart went out when I heard all this, you know, this kind of price, crazy price rise in that country. So they have challenges, and which we want to reach out, and from you know, we want them to feel that we care for them. You know, that's ultimately is all about relationship, more than you know, doctrines are important, but without relationship, doctrines looks very weak. You know, it's we can say I believe the right thing, I believe in Jesus and all that, great, but where's the love? And ultimately, you know, that's what when I come here, I feel loved and I feel very encouraged being with all of you. So, amen. So, thank you for that, and keeping us in your prayers. So, I want to talk about from Book of Luke, chapter 23. And the title of my lesson is, Never Too Late to Change. You know, so sometimes we think, you know, my time is past. And I don't think, you know, I can change anymore. Or I've, you know, whatever change I've made, that's enough. Or, you know, it's impossible for me to make the changes I've tried all these years. And I don't think it's possible for me. You know, recently, the last year we had a sister, whose father, from a Hindu family, Hindu, kind of very traditional Hindu vegetarian. They, you know, they're so strict vegetarians, they don't eat any roots. No garlic, no onions, no no ginger, anything roots. So, of course, no eggs and no meat. That is, of course, that's how strict they are in their diet because of the dedication to their religion. And so he had, the sister's dad had cancer and throat cancer, and we were reaching out to him. And the sister would call me and say, bro, can you please talk to my dad? And, you know, we don't know how long he's going to live. Can you please reach out to him? And, you know, I go there trying to teach the Bible and, he's like not interested to open the Bible. He's like, you know what? I am a Hindu. I'm happy to be Hindu. I'm going to die a Hindu. Okay, so don't try this. You know, I'm glad my daughter is doing it and I'm glad you're doing it. But don't tell me to do it. So I had few appointments, and it was very hard to penetrate into this man's heart. And he was kind of really close, shut down completely. And so we tried like that few times, but it didn't work out. And then he got really sick, and he came back. He had gone to his family's house somewhere in North India. He came back to live with his daughter, and he got really sick and he was dying. And so one night, Riddhi and her husband Murtuza, who was actually from Muslim background, who became a Christian, they had a very serious talk with their dad, and said, "You're gonna die," and you have a choice. And they really opened the scriptures and really shared about Jesus and really persuaded him, saying, this is God is calling you. The reason God has kept you alive all this while, even though you could have died long time ago because of cancer. Reason is because God kept you alive so that you can be saved. And believe it or not, that night he broke down and he said, I believe in Jesus. And they studied the Bible with him. They did sin study. I mean, we are talking about the night. Next day morning, they continued study. And by afternoon, he was baptized. You know, because he finally understood that Jesus came to save him. That's why God had kept him alive, for him to make the decision to become a Christian. So, it's never too late to change. You know, anyone can change, you know, but we just need to pray and persevere. And, you know, it's like what Chris Reed was sharing. I was so convicted. I mean, I'm like broken when he's saying, just ask that 7-word question. Would you study the Bible with me? And that's what they did with their father, and his father saved. And within 3 days after that, he died. And he went to heaven. So funeral was a very joyful funeral. And, her family, his family too, he had other two children. They're very unhappy that he got baptized. And they brought a temple priest, and they tried to reconvert him to Hinduism even after his death. You know, they're trying to do some, people, they were, when you're upset, they try to do different things. And they did some sprinkling of water and this and that, try to cleanse him from Christianity. You know, people do all kinds of things to cleanse you from, you know, things. So, it was a very joyful funeral because he made it to heaven. So, you know, that's what God is calling us to, that, it's never too late to change. Look into Luke chapter 23, 49 to 56. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to the decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea. And he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home, prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Now here, a few things you notice, there were all those who knew him, including the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee. All those who knew him, of course, all the disciples who knew him, and the women who had actually taken the journey all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. I mean, they walked a long distance to be with Jesus, in his final moments. But actually in the final moments, they were not next to Jesus. They were watching from a distance and seeing what's going on. And then, of course, Jesus dies and he's crucified and, he breathes his last. And there was his dead body. Now, what's going to happen next? When somebody's dead, they need to be buried. The disciples are not there. The women who actually loved him and who actually sacrificed and gave their money to do ministry. That's how Jesus did ministry, the Bible says. The women are the one who financed the ministry. It's amazing. And the women, they love Jesus, but I think they were confused. They didn't know what to do. What is going to happen? Because there was so much tension around the event of Jesus dying on the cross. There's so much of fear must have sunk into the hearts of disciples because they didn't know what would happen to them because probably they would be the next target. They caught the leader, then they're going to catch the followers. But from somewhere, this unknown person that we never heard of ever in the Bible till this point, the Bible never mentions this person's name, this man called Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the council. He comes from nowhere to give a honorable burial to the Son of the Living God. Who is Joseph of Arimathea? Of course, we know that he's from Arimathea. Of course, Arimathea is not in Jerusalem. It's somewhere, some other place. He's from Arimathea. And what is he doing in Jerusalem? The Bible says, he was a disciple in John 19. He says, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. Of course, he was a member of the council, the Sanhedrin. He was a very powerful man. And he had become a disciple. It says in Matthew 27:57, it says, Joseph had himself become a disciple of Jesus. That means he had become a disciple. But he had chosen not to be public about his faith. He had kept his faith secret. He was a secret disciple. He was one of those quiet disciples, didn't do much. Probably went to Jesus' meeting, stood at a distance, heard him, got convicted, and said, I got to practice this. I love this man. I want to follow him. He did from his heart, but didn't come forward and openly confess his faith. Because he feared. Fear was something that was controlling him. But suddenly, this man who was secretive about his faith all these years, suddenly comes forward when Jesus had just died on the cross and goes boldly to Pilate, the governor, who recriminated a dangerous move and claims the body of Christ. Wow! What changed? Why this man suddenly became so bold? So my first point is from fearful to a bold disciple. This man, something changed over these years. Something changed on that day. And that's a little study we're going to do today. What changed? What could have happened? Why this man suddenly becomes bold? So that's something that we're going to learn as we look at some more scriptures. And so often, that's what happens to us. Sometimes we're fearful of many things. We are fearful as to go and share our faith. In India, that's a real challenge. We face fear. We face persecution. In Bangalore, a couple of years ago, five of our brothers went out evangelizing. Actually, one of the brothers went out evangelizing in fact, the whole ministry went out evangelizing. And one of the brother got a phone call saying, I'm interested to study the Bible. The one guy he had invited. So he went there innocently with a guy who was studying the Bible. initially went there to find out there's a mob waiting there to attack them. And in fact, they attacked our brother Prem, and this guy was studying the Bible called Vijay. And other disciples saw that, and they all went to help them. And Shaiju was the leader of the region, and he went to, they asked, who's the leader of your group? And Shaiju said, I'm the leader, and they beat him. And then our brothers went to the police to call the police to help these brothers who were caught in this trap. The police came, and they took the other people's side, and wrote a complaint against us, that we are causing problems. And instead of arresting the ones who actually beat our brothers did nothing. In fact, you know, they just went there and just stood there, and they were arrested. The same night, at 1:30 in the morning, they took them to a district magistrate. The district magistrate, without asking any questions, sent them to prison. And next 5 days, we are trying to get a bail and the judge would not even look at the file. You know, even though they're supposed to grant a bail. It is all a propaganda of the present government that rules Karnataka or Bangalore. They belong to the Hindu party called BJP. And we found out we are not the only groups that have been attacked. Many groups have been attacked like this, and their goal is to attack Christians, discourage them from preaching the word, and put them behind bars and harass them. They'll be so harassed they'll not open their mouth ever. So, that's the reality. And then, till now, the case is on. And believe it or not, it takes many years before this, you know, things gets cleared. But the government has been so focused on persecuting Christians, they have been charge sheeted. These five brothers have been charge sheeted. And that means they're going to the court proceedings soon. And they have 17 witnesses. The government has put, and the government has put pressure. So the government runs the court, literally. And so brothers are quite, so even last week I had to meet with the lawyer, talk about what's going to happen. The lawyer said, you got to pray that this government won't last long, because the government has power to put you back in the prison. So please pray for the brothers. This is real for us. So of course there is fear to God sharing our faith, because you're not sure what's going to happen. So another family leaders, Amal Raj and Rita, they went out sharing their faith. They lead a family group. This we are talking about last year. The prison episode happened 2 years back. Last year, this couple went out evangelizing, and they are sharing their faith. This brother, Amal, went to meet one guy, and the guy got so upset. Again, another mob gathered and started beating him up. And they slapped him, hit him on his head, they punched him on his ears, and his wife had to go in and avoid the beating, and kind of literally drag her husband out of that crowd and run. And we found out that he's got pain in his ears, and he had to see a doctor, and found out that his eardrums have been damaged. Because he went out sharing his faith, and they beat him. You know what? Christians have no voice in our country because we are only a minority. 2% in our country is Christian. 80% is Hindu. Around 12% is Muslim, and the rest is, you know, there's a few other religious groups. But that's, you know, we are minorities. We have no voice, but we still have to be heard. Jesus' voice has to be heard in our country. So, being fearful is something that we can relate to. I relate to it. You know, because this is real. And in our countries like this, you are guilty until proven innocent. So, anybody can put a blame something and you're guilty. The police always trust the guy who puts a complaint. And they believe, and we have to face that kind of situation. You know, so fear is something real to some of our brothers and sisters. You know, it could be real to you here. It could be something that you know, we are fearful of things. Sometimes we are fearful to come to church. Sometimes people have that fear, you know, because there are some relational hurts, there are some, you know, painful experiences, and sometimes we are just fearful. I don't want to see that brother, I don't want to see the sister. You know, and we say, it's wrong. Yes, it's wrong. It's wrong to be fearful because God expects you to be bold, right? You know, when you look at Joseph, what was he doing all these years? Secret disciple. And we are like, full of conviction. How can you be a secret disciple? You got to be publicly acknowledging Jesus Lord. You're not going to go to heaven, right? But at the same time, it looks like God's grace allowed him to be secret to serve all these years. And finally, this man comes forward to bring down the body of Christ, who was crucified as a criminal, took the risk even being associated with a criminal, and gave him an honorable burial in his own tomb that he had kept ready for himself. Wow! Something changed. He became from being a secret, fearful believer to a bold man of God. You know, what changed? You know, if you look a little bit more carefully, there's another verse that talks about in John 19. There's somebody along with Joseph. Joseph was not alone when he went to pick the body of Christ. It says in John 19, 38 to 40, it said, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial custom. Hey, there's another guy who you hear about him in the beginning of book of John. He comes secretly in the night, another member of the council, another important man, and he came and, you know, had a interaction with Jesus, and Jesus told him, you gotta be born again. And he was very confused by Jesus' teaching, went back, and for a while you don't hear much about him, right? And you hear a little bit more about him in John 7, where he is actually defending Jesus. So what you see, what you realize is, these guys, Joseph and Nicodemus, they were members of the council, they were religious, spiritual, godly men, who were waiting for the kingdom of God. They're waiting for Jesus to be revealed. They're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting. They've been reading the scriptures and they've been diligent about it, and they've been watching and seeing the events that is unfolding in their time, and seeing what's going on, and seeing the response of the Pharisees and their own group, their own peer group. They're noticing and watching and reading and studying and figuring out what's going on here. And all this they were doing from the background. They were not up front. They're studying. They were not fully convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. They had doubts. They had questions. And you see the questions being asked in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, 42 to 53. It says, does not the scripture say that Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? That the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does. The guards declared, you mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted, has not the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does a law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Then each went to his own home. See here, you see, Nicodemus is supporting Jesus. He knew that Jesus is somebody special. He knew, but he couldn't, and he was trying to stand up for Christ while he was alive, and people are trying to attack Christ. But again, his peers were challenging him. It's like, don't you know the Bible? What does the Bible say where the Messiah is going to come from? Where is he going to be from? He's going to be from Bethlehem, from David's family. But this Jesus seems to be not from Bethlehem, he's from Nazareth. From Galilee. How can that be possible? That means they're trying to put some sense in Nicodemus' mind, saying that Jesus, the Messiah that you probably getting confused by, maybe Jesus is not the true Messiah. Why don't you go study it out? Go figure it out. Okay?
Look into it, they say. Look into it. You'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Wow, that's a challenge. A Bible study challenge. And what I believe is that these guys went back and studied the Bible. You know? They went and studied the scriptures out. And they're trying to figure out, okay, what is the connection of Messiah, Jesus, the Bible? Where does it all fit in? Of course, they read in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, the prophecy that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be born in Bethlehem. Yes. And also in Isaiah 9, 1 to 2, it talks about that this Messiah is going to do ministry. It says he will honor Galilee of the Gentile by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So these guys studied it out, saying Isaiah talks about there's going to be ministry in Galilee. Yes, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And they're kind of trying to fit, you know, to solve the puzzle. You know, they're puzzled because they saw Jesus, somebody extraordinary. He was an amazing teacher. And they're trying to wait for the kingdom of God and wait for the Messiah. So, eventually what happened? They're following him, and eventually they saw Jesus being arrested, falsely accused, and dragged to Calvary. And they saw him mercilessly being beaten and tortured and then hung on the cross and nailed to the cross. And they saw Jesus' response on the cross, and they heard him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they saw him cry out and pray for the people and says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. They saw all the events that turned to that day and that time. And they saw him breathe his last. And then they remembered, proudly from Isaiah 53, in verse 4 to 7, it talks about, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet he considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned on to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And when they saw Jesus hang on the cross and the way he died, they could finally recognize that this is the true Messiah that we have been waiting for. They've been watching and hearing and studying and learning and seeing him do miracles. And finally, when they saw Jesus dying on the cross, breathe his last, they knew that this was the true Messiah. This is the true Son of God. And they put their complete faith. That's why they came from the secrecy and they came out, openly declared their faith by going to Pilate and accepting the body of Christ and giving him an honorable burial according to the customs of the Jews. Amen to that? Amen. You know, it's amazing that you can be transformed. But it takes that the journey of faith, that decision to look into the Word and study it out and to know what God is trying to show you and show me, what direction he's trying to tell you to take in your life, and what convictions that he wants you to have, and how you need to repent of our sins, and what kind of, you know, decisions and what kind of dreams you need to have for God. It all comes from us going back to the Word and being convinced of it. See, a lot of us, we know, we can shy away from being a very faithful father Christian. Just like Joseph and Nicodemus were. They admired Christ. They believed in him. But fear of Jews, they did not openly confess their faith. You know, we can be like that. We can be in the church, accepted Christ, but not being there. As we need to be bold, you know, focused, faithful, serving Christians. We're just watching and waiting. You know, we can be like that. Because of our own experiences and fears and, you know, hurts or, you know, disappointments. You know, we all have them. Every one of us have them. Whether it doesn't have to be just in the church. We have it in life. You know, people who come out of the world, they come with a lot of hurts and pain, and we reach out and help them and take them to the feet of Jesus. Because only Jesus can heal our pain. Sometimes we receive it in the church and it's even more painful. It's more hurtful. It's more unbelievable because these are saints who are hurting us. And you know, and again, the only place we can go to find, get our faith back is Jesus. We gotta go and find our Messiah. You gotta find the Savior. And look at him and admire him and say, he can forgive all these people who hurt him and who crucified him on the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Then of course, we can. We can. But we got to come out of that secrecy and from that, you know, from that shadow and come out in the open and express our faith in Christ and be bold about our faith. Be active again. Be reading again for Christ. But what is stopping us? You know, we got to look into it. I remember a few years ago when all these things happened all over the world, I was very hurt. Like all of us were hurt. And the first response, I don't want to trust anybody in the world. I don't want to first trust the Americans. I don't want to trust the British. I don't want to trust the Indians. I don't want to trust anybody. Because see what happens when you trust people wholeheartedly. They break your trust. Oh my gosh. So that was my decision. I'm going to put on a bold front and I'm not going to trust anybody. Then I remember reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I thought, okay, let's read that. You know, you kind of read the scriptures. And he says, love always trusts. Okay. You know, I just immediately broke down. Just reading that verse, I said, love always trusts, because that's not what I'm doing right now. And I said, how am I going to trust these brothers who I don't trust right now? You know, I'm struggling to trust my own brown sisters. I know every one of them done so much for me. But why am I struggling to trust? Because I'm struggling to trust God. Really. And I thought, this is a problem, my relationship with God. Because if I trust God, then I will trust my brothers and sisters. It's an automatic reflection of my trust in God. When I trust God, God will help me to trust my brothers and sisters who have hurt me. And that's how we resolve a marriage problem, isn't it? We go to God, and God gives us strength to continue to work on our trust in our marriage, even though we've been hurt in our marriage so much. We know that how to work it out in a marriage relationship. But when it comes to outside marriage, we don't feel that urgency to do that. Because marriage, because we have to live together, we have to raise our family, you know, there's an urgency to repent quickly. But with others, we're like, okay, you can wait. Because there are urgent matters that I need to attend to right now. And that's where we shy away from being what God wants us to be. I know I've struggled with it. You know, I have to have many talks with Mark Templer. He was my disciple for so many years. Okay? And I have to work out my relationship with him. JP helped me at one point. I'm very grateful to him. You know, many other brothers in my Indian leadership group, they had to work out their relationship with me. We had to work it out. But it means I had to talk a lot, confess a lot, you know, and forgive a lot. And other brothers have to do a lot of that with me. They have to talk a lot, you know, express a lot, and forgive a lot. But that's what, you know, that's what Jesus has done. You know, Jesus is keep forgiving us. No matter how many times we keep sinning the same thing and say, sorry, sorry, sorry. And we keep going back and doing the same thing. And we still say sorry and we still expect him to forgive us, isn't it? Imagine Jesus says, I'm not going to forgive you from now on. Oh my gosh. How can you do that, Jesus? You are supposed to be God. You know, we have expectation of Christ. Why not we expecting that from ourselves? Are you with me here? You know, when it comes to evangelism, I mean, I was so convicted by Chris Rees' lesson. Whew! You know, we have good news from India. We have so many baptisms. But how are you doing personally? Not very good. You know, it's so good to, you know, hide behind the good news of other people's faith and their radicalness. You know, we are so amazing. But what am I doing personally? You know, am I asking those questions? You know, would you study the Bible with me? You know, these are things I wrestle with. And we got to wrestle because why? It's our faith in God ultimately is in test. Forget about everybody else. Ultimately, I have to stand before God and Him alone. None of us are going to be there. It's me and God. And what is going to God ask me? How am I going to respond to that? What excuse am I going to give? Blame everybody else? No. It doesn't work, right? So of course, again, I have to answer to God. And that's what I see these men do. Finally, they came out. So when I look at these men, it gives me hope that yes, maybe I've not done as what I need to be all these years, but yes, it's never too late to change. It's never too late to change. You know, you got to believe that. If you don't believe that, then we'll never evangelize anybody on the outside on the road. Why? Do we think, okay, I think they're too old. You know, I think they're too messed up. If that's what people thought about us, we would not have been reached out to. If everybody thought, oh, this guy is too young. Oh, he's Catholic. Oh, he is Hindu. Oh, he's Muslim. I can't believe he looks really messed up. He smokes a lot of cigarettes. Oh, he's a drug addict. If that's how people looked at us, believe me, we would not be sitting here. You know, there were some brothers and sisters who had the faith and came out and became bold and shared their faith. And here we are, still faithful to God, because somebody took that bold step. And I want to encourage us, brothers and sisters, that yes, we got to stand in awe of God. That's like these men did at the foot of the cross. They're like, finally, wow, this is the Messiah we've been waiting for. And when it dawned to them, they just could not wait but to go and express their faith so loudly and so boldly. You see, that's what I pray that we can do this morning. You know, I got to end here. I would have gone a little more. But, I just want to leave you with that thought. You know, just, you know, as brothers and sisters, you know, we are together in this fight. The struggles here, struggles in India, we struggle the same. We struggle to love each other. We struggle to love the poor. We struggle to forgive each other. We struggle to be a sacrificial Christian. We struggle to give our contribution. We struggle to come to church. This is a common struggle we all are having all over the world. But that's why we need each other. That's why we need to go to Jesus. Jesus is the source of our hope. He is the giver of hope, of all hope. He is the one who's going to heal and give us the strength and give us and revive our faith and heal us by His wounds. Amen? So thank you so much. God bless you. Amen.